want to welcome you again to First Baptist Church here in Coronado. And when I say church, it is not a time, church is not a place, and church is not an event. I like to say that so many times because we seem to think in this country that church is just that. It's a time, it's a place, an event. It is not. Church is us. Church is who we are. And we're going to do church this morning. We can do it in a lot of places. We'll do it at the concert in the park tonight. We're going to do it a lot of places. But we're going to do it this morning. And everything that we do is for the Lord this morning. Nothing is for us. So I want to pray with us, and then we will start our time of worship in God's Word. Would you pray with me? Father, it is with a spirit of wanting to know more about you, more about Jesus, that we come to you this morning. Thank you, Father, for the cool breeze that you have brought in, because it could have been so warm in this place. Thank you, Lord, that you bless us in so many ways, in so many times. Pray, Father, that you will bless the children who are in children's church this morning, that those who are teaching them will show those young ones the love that you have for us and for them. Pray for all those who cannot be here this morning through whatever reason. Pray you bring them back safe to us. We thank you for this country. We pray for its leaders. We come here this morning to learn more. That is why we have come. We are ready, Father. Our hearts are prepared to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, every so often, our dictionaries, our Webster's and our Merriam Dictionary, Merriam-Webster Dictionaries, are updated with new phrases, new terms, right? Every so often, they come up with something. So although we've been saying it for a long time, it becomes such a standard way of communicating that they put it in the dictionary. In 1993, a new term came in the dictionary. I don't know if you knew this or not. The term was game changer. Right? We all kind of know what that means. It's a game changer. That was a real game changer. And what does that mean? The dictionary definition says this. A newly introduced element or factor that changes an existing situation or activity in a significant way. Changes an event or activity in a significant way. 1993 is the first time that went in. Think about it. Think about that. It's sports. It's where we think of it most of the time. Anybody play golf? Any golfers in here? Perimeter-weighted clubs. Game changer? Oh, yeah, I can hit the ball straight after that. Those old blades just seem to shoot it all over the place, right? How about anybody play softball, baseball, t-ball? Any? How about the aluminum bat? Was that a game changer? Sure it was. Made hitting that ball a lot easier. Some of the really weird things we're seeing now is prosthetic running blades. Have you seen that? Allowing people now who have lost limbs to run and participate. Game changer. Not just equipment, but people. Think about Jackie Robinson. There was that movie out not too long ago, 42, Jackie Robinson. Was he a game changer? Oh, yeah. Changed the face of modern sports. Similarly, Danica Patrick in NASCAR changed the way women are viewed in sports. How about Tim Tebow in football? Right? Yeah. Now all of a sudden, it's okay to love the Lord in public and have John 3:16 written on your face, right? Game changer. Now, we've been going through a series in Romans the last few months called The Game of Life, where we struggle with the things of life. We struggle with this thing called sin. There is a game changer in the Christian life as well. Something so profound, yet so simple, and so radical, and so amazing, we've got to talk about it for the next few weeks. So we're going to do a little mini-series about the Holy Spirit, who is the game changer in the Christian life. And my hope and my prayer is that something really amazing happens to us as we study Romans chapter 8. That as we hear these messages and we hear from the Lord, that you will be changed, not by me, not by what I say, but what the Lord is saying through His Word and through the Holy Spirit. You see, the Christian life is characterized, the game changer, if you will, by two profound thoughts. And we'll look at those this morning as we walk through the passage in Romans chapter 8. The first thought is that Christ, we are in Christ. That's a term that Paul kind of uses. We'll talk about that a little bit more this morning. But it's being a Christian, being in the family of God, being adopted into the family of God that Christ makes possible. We, as the church, are in Christ. You all have heard that term. If you've read your Bibles, you've heard it. But that's what it means, to be part of the family, the people of God. We are in Christ. That's amazing thought number one. The gospel produces people who are in Christ, redeemed to the people of God. The second amazing fact that we're going to look at this morning and really take some time the next few weeks to unpack is this idea of Christ being in you. That's the real game changer. Christ is in you. And we say we live life in the Spirit. That's kind of a phrase that we throw around a lot too. Well, it's life in the Spirit. I'm in the Spirit, man. What does that mean to be in the Spirit? Because Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 what that means. So I hope that your life is changed. I know my life is changed. It's being changed by reading these and preparing for these messages. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. If you don't have your Bible with you, there is a Bible in the seat back in front of you. I don't know what page it's on. Somebody yell out the page if you get it. I'm sorry? 123, New Testament, 123, in the pew Bibles in the seat backs in front of you there. And we're going to start off reading verse 1 in Romans chapter 8. Remember that Paul has just described his own testimony. He's in the middle of describing his testimony of how he lived the Christian life in Romans chapter 7. Then he starts off this chapter 8. We've been talking about getting here. I'm so glad we're finally here. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are, and here's that term, in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul has just described in the preceding chapters in Romans how God's grace and mercy and the love of God is so great because it gives people a way to be righteous. And we'll look at that again this morning as he defines once again what it means to be in Christ. It's the gospel that God made a way for us to be righteous and be accepted by him apart from works, apart from what we do, based only on what Christ does for us on the cross. That's the gospel. That's the essence of Christianity. Now, so we're saved. And we normally think of this term saved, and we sometimes get it confused by what we mean by that, because there's a lot of aspects of salvation. The first aspect, which is good, is that we're saved from the penalty of death. We're saved from the wrath of God. That's a good thing. It's a good thing to have God's wrath against an unholy and wicked people appeased by someone. It's a good thing, saved from the penalty of hell. Never to fear death again. Christians should not fear death. That's a great thing. But now, as we start living this new life day by day, what happens? We struggle with this thing called sin. Normally because we try and please God in ways that he doesn't ask for us to please him, and that's what we're going to look at today. So, again, when Paul's writing this, he's talking about being in Christ. Heaven is our home. The Lord Jesus is our Savior. We are saved from all of that for eternity. But Paul, like he said, as he started to live his life, back up just a few verses in chapter 7, he starts to describe what happens in this life. He says, verse 18, back up just a few verses in chapter 7. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, that's in his human desires, in his own thinking and his ways. He says, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want to do, the things of God, he says, I don't do them. But I practice the very evil, the things that I know are wrong. Those seem to come out of my life somehow. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin, which dwells in me. He realizes there's a principle at work here, that sin still is at work in his life. And he can't figure it out. The more he tries to follow the law, the more he tries to live his life by the Ten Commandments to please God, the more he says, I can't do it. And he finally says this in verse 24, wretched man that I am. And we said a couple of weeks ago, before you can continue on, when he says, thanks be to God, you've got to say, wretched man that I am. Who's going to set me free? Who's going to rescue me from this life of sin and death that I can't seem to get away from? Who will rescue me from this miserable situation? How can I rid myself of the guilt, of failure, of the shame, of stumbling when I try so hard to please God and be a good Christian. And then we read this. Bring your attention to chapter 8, verse 1 again. Therefore, with that understanding, that's why it's there. Right? When you see therefore, you always got to go figure out why it's there for. There is now no condemnation, no guilt, no shame for those who are in Christ Jesus. Three principles this morning we're going to look at. Three principles about this new way, this new life of being in Christ. The first principle is just that, being in Christ. Let's read chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. We've got to realize that the game changer in the Christian life is the Holy Spirit. Well, who is the Holy Spirit? Sometimes we refer to it as some kind of a force, maybe. A lot of times we slip up and we say the Holy Spirit as an it, as it's a non-sentient type of force out there. Remember, the Holy Spirit in Orthodox Christian thinking is God, fully God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is a person, not an it. And the Holy Spirit in the Christian life takes up residence in us. We're going to look at that a little bit farther. Now, if your mind isn't starting to go, whoa, it should. Because that's a simple thought. We say life in the Spirit. Jesus indwells me. Jesus is inside of me. That's a simple but incredibly profound thought. Incredibly profound. That the God of the universe, the God that heard my whining this morning and sent a nice fog bank and a breeze to cool off the church, now lives in my spirit, in with me. Romans chapter 8, if you went and counted up, I don't know if it's 20-something times, talks about the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 is all about the Holy Spirit. It's all about life lived in the Holy Spirit as the answer to all the things that Paul says I can't do on my own. Now, we know that spiritual life, salvation, is accomplished by Christ for us. I think we all get that. That's the gospel. I can't work my way to God. I can't earn God's favor. I've got to come back to the cross and say, I believe everything that you did for me is the only way, Jesus, to pay my penalty and get me right with God. We got to believe that. That's the gospel. Sanctification, big church word, right? Spiritual growth is the same exact way. And that's got to blow your minds, I think, that our spiritual growth, our spiritual life, is accomplished the same way, by Christ for us. We have no part in our spiritual growth except to believe. I know some of you are going to have a hard time with that this morning. Our part in our spiritual growth is to believe God. It's not a method, it's not a commitment, and it's not a technique. The spiritual life is to trust God. Simple, profound, radical, amazing in its effect in our life. Believing in someone else to continue the work in you besides yourself. Look what it says in verse 3. For what the law could not do, in other words, the standard of God that's written out there for all to see, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, right? We all know what the law is for. We've talked about this. The law of God, the Ten Commandments, is not for us to live those to become right with God. Never the intention of the law. It was to point out the character of God, to show us that we cannot live that way on our own. We cannot meet the requirements of God to be right with Him. So for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, through our desires and through our emotions and through our will, which we could not achieve, God did. Look at that. God did. Sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. As an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. That offering was for your sins. That offering was for my sins. And when Jesus died on the cross for sins, He condemned sin in the flesh. Never do we have to worry about that ever again. We are set free from sin. See, this first principle is the new way in Christ. It's the principle of an exchanged life. Our flesh and our desire is weak. We can't keep the law. We need to be set free from the power of our desires. We need to be set free from the power of the flesh that wants to sin. How did God do it? Sending his own son in our likeness as an offering for sin so that we can walk with God only according to the Spirit of God. Now, there's a couple of laws in place here, right? There's the law of sin and death, which we used to live to, and now the law of the Spirit of life, the Holy Spirit, the game changer. Let me give you an illustration. You know, we fly to Houston quite frequently to go back and see people back there. Imagine I decided I wanted to fly to Houston in my own strength, and in my own power, and in my own way. What would I start doing first? I start doing this, right? And I have to do this really, really hard. And then I have to start running around because I got to get some, you know, so I'm start running around. And eventually I gotta jump. What's happening? I ain't gonna get there, am I? Now I could go to the top of a building and start flapping around and running around and jump off the building. What's gonna happen to me? Death. Somebody said splat. Why is that true? What law is at work that prevents me from flapping really, really hard and running really, really fast and jumping really, really far and getting myself airborne to go to Houston? What law prevents me from doing that? The law of gravity. Law of gravity. Now, here's the thing. I've got to realize there is another way to get to Houston. There is another way to fly there from a different law. There's something called the law of aerodynamics. Right? And you pilots in the room, you know what I'm talking about. So the law of aerodynamics now overcomes the law of gravity. And so now I can go and get on my plane, buckle up, order my Coke, and sit back and let the law of aerodynamics get me to Houston. I have been set free by a greater power. Gravity has not been done away with. The law is still there. Just as the law of sin and death has not been done away with. The law of aerodynamics sets me free from the law of gravity. And what Apostle Paul is saying here is that the law of the Holy Spirit living in you sets you free from the law of trying to do it yourself. Do you see the correlation there? That's a great picture. I have been set free by a greater power, the power of the Holy Spirit living in me. It's the new way of following God. It's the principle of an exchanged life. Christ now lives his life in us, his power in us. Our life is redeemed and set free from the desires which cause us to break the law. Now, if I have a new way, then obviously I have to have a new walk. I have to live out that new life every day. Bring your attention back to verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Again, the flesh being the desires that we have, the natural desires, the desire to be our own boss, the desire to please ourselves, the desire to have what we want, that which desire that we've had used to be called our sinful nature, but now that our natures have been changed, we have to realize we have power over that because of the Holy Spirit living in us, is what Paul is referring to. He says, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds. Look how often he says set their mind. That word mind is going to show up many times. Set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not accept, subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. See that word mind? See, that's repeated over and over in the passage. It kind of refers to how we process, how we make priorities in our life, how we make decisions. The mindset on this way leads to death if we do it in our own flesh and our own strength. The mindset on this way, letting Jesus in his Spirit inside of us run our lives, is life and peace. You know, in Mark chapter 7, Jesus was giving the folks a lesson on what it meant to be in the flesh, what fleshly desires means. And he says, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, precede evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. Does anybody like that list? That's a bad list. Jesus says that's your sinful desire. Those are the things that you naturally want. Now, that's not me saying that. That's Jesus saying that, and it's true about all of us. Now, take that thought of what's naturally in us and fast forward to what Paul says in Romans chapter 7. For the good that I want, I don't do, but I practice the very evil. I practice the very things that Jesus was just talking about. We got to live life not according to the flesh and our desires and what we want, but according to the Spirit. Capital S, Holy Spirit, fully God, third member of the Trinity, not an it, the person of the Holy Spirit, he, his, him. Not only that, but we see this phrase, live according to. It's the new way of doing life. A mind controlled by the Holy Spirit. And you know how I think we need to understand this? We need to find ourselves being more in submission to the Holy Spirit and having our minds set on the things of the Spirit. That which the Spirit desires versus what the flesh desires. What does that mean? I need to allow myself to do the things the Spirit wants me to do. Oh, by the way, how am I going to find out what the things the Spirit wants me to do? How am I going to find that out? Am I going to have some kind of supernatural experience where he just shows up and tells me what I need to do? He already has. So if you want to know what the Holy Spirit wants you to do with your life, start reading this. Submitting myself to the things of God. Submitting myself to the life that Jesus says now is inside of you. Offering myself. We're going to see this eventually. Someday, we get to Romans chapter 12, we're going to find out we're supposed to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. Anybody feel like they're doing that today? If you are, praise God, you're following the Spirit. If not, then you have to question, what am I doing with my life? Because you've been redeemed to be a spiritual sacrifice. Remember Apostle Paul's walk as a Christian. He says, I can't do these things. I keep trying to do them in my own strength and follow the law and do all these great things and be a good Christian, and I can't do it. And that was the works plan. We kind of talked about that a couple weeks ago, the works plan of Christianity. We're going to look at that this morning in relation to the grace plan. I think we have a chart up here. Let's walk through the chart. There it is. The works plan, the things that I do in my Christian life to overcome versus the grace plan, which is God's way of doing it. Look, it's pleasing us doing, first of all, as if we can do anything that God desires, as if we can please God with anything that we do versus God doing in our life. Pleasing God sounds good, but those who are in the flesh are trying to do it on their own. Paul just said, can't please God. So you've got to start trusting God. Committing myself. We use that word a lot in the secular world. I commit to this, I commit to that, and we need commitment, no doubt about it. But when it comes to your spiritual life, I want to challenge you with this thought of commitment. Because commitment says, I can do it. I'll roll up my sleeves and I'll get it done. But you know what God says? He says, I just want you to surrender and say that you can't do it. This is part of this mind-blowing experience that we need to have with the Holy Spirit. He's going to say, stop working so hard at being a good Christian and just trust Christ. Surrender yourself to me. Trying to earn God's love. How many of us have tried to earn a Father's love, including our Heavenly Father? And the grace plan says, you've already got it. Just receive it. I'm never going to love you anymore no matter what you do. I'm never going to love you any less no matter what you do. Does anybody want to have that kind of love today? You can have it. Just receive it. Striving. How many of us strive in our Christian life? And it seems like we're never getting there versus just resting. Legalism. You know what happens when we start striving? We start setting up laws and expectations. To be a good Christian, I've got to do A, B, C, and D. Or E, F, and G, or whatever it is. I got my list of being a good Christian does these things. Expectations versus just loving Jesus. Love will take you farther than law any day of the week. Because if you love Jesus, you're going to end up doing what he asks you to do with without having to have a list of things to make sure you do them. And you know what? When we start getting laws and expectations, I start doing what to other people? How do I judge where I am in my Christian walk? I compare myself to them, don't I? That's what the works plan says. I start comparing myself. I'm a spiritual giant because I've read all these books of the Bible. Because I'm going to 4 Bible studies this week, and you're only going to 2. What is wrong with you? Instead of just accepting myself for who I am in Christ and where I am in my walk. And we all have things that we need to work on. I'm not going to compare myself to this person because God's doing something completely different in them. What is God doing in your heart and in you? Just accept yourself in the identity in Christ. And then ultimately, when we compare ourselves, what do? We start judging. We start judging other people. That's what we're not supposed to do. We're not supposed to judge other people in their walk with Christ, unless there's sin involved, obviously. How about if we just start practicing graciousness and remember, except for God's grace, that's me. Except for what God's doing in my heart, that could be me. That could be my life. That could be my problem. Except that God's grace is working. I'm letting Him work in my life. It's not about rules in the works plan. It's about relationship. Oh, if we could just get that. It's not about rules. It's about loving each other in relationship. Condemnation. You know, Paul said there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is a guilt that leads away from God. There is. If you're under the works plan and you're feeling guilty because you're not living up to your measure, you're not living up to your laws and expectations, you're not getting closer to God, that guilt's driving you away from God. Under the grace plan, conviction is when I do something wrong, I should be convicted, but it should bring me closer to God and make me want to repent. And if you're trying to work it out yourself, you're going to get farther away from God. If you're just relying on Him and you mess up and you sin, okay, convict me, Holy Spirit. But bring me back to God and repent and believe. And finally, the works plan is all about what I do for God. We use that term in here, doing and being, right? Our doing should come out of our being. What we do should come out of who we are and our love for Christ. And so we have this grace plan idea, who I am in Christ and our identity in Christ is so important. The works plan and the grace plan. Which one is your mind set on this morning? Is it on works or is it on grace? You know, I'm going to give you another analogy. If you go out and buy a new car and some sports car and it's got some big hot engine under the hood, what would you say if you got out, you saw someone with that and they started pushing the car? You'd say, what are you doing? You've got this race engine underneath the hood. Why are you getting out and pushing your car? That's the life of a Christian who doesn't rely upon the Holy Spirit to live his life. You're pushing this car when you've got the Holy Spirit, the mother of all engines, ready to work for you. God has such a better plan for us in our life if we trust God, the Holy Spirit, to work it out in us. So we have a new way in Christ. We have a new walk. Grace, the grace plan. And finally, we have the new work. The new work. Bring your attention to chapter 8, verse 9. And this is where our mind should be getting really blown right about now. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. There it is. If you're a Christian and you've repented and you believe the gospel, you have God's Spirit living in you. No Christian lives today apart from the Holy Spirit. You got to believe that. You may not feel that. It's not about feelings. You may not have that emotion. It's not about emotions. It's the fact that God says if you believe, if you repented and believe the gospel and you trust Christ, His Spirit is in you. Don't you love that in verse 9? You are not in the flesh. How clear. What an absolute statement. I love absolute statements. You are not under the power of sin any longer because the Holy Spirit is in you. You are adopted. You are loved. You are a child of God. We're going to get more into that next week. We talk about this thing of being a child of God. The Holy Spirit has brought you into the family of God. And then verse 10, if Christ is in you, it's kind of a rhetorical question. It should say, since Christ is in you. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. We know that there's the old self. We see that in Scripture. The old flesh, those old desires. I call it the sin hangover. Right? We all have a sin hangover. We remember what it was like. Sometimes we get tempted. Sometimes we fall. Sometimes our minds dwell upon those old activities that we used to do, those old thoughts we used to have. It's a sin hangover. It's not your nature anymore. I want you to get that. You don't have a sin nature anymore, at least from what I see in Scripture, because you've been replaced, your nature has been replaced by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, you're not under the power of sin any longer, even though the old man is taking a while to die. The old self just takes a while to die. He doesn't know he's dead yet, but he will die. The new self, living by the Spirit, is renewing every day. And then finally, verse 11, look at this. But if the Spirit, or since the Spirit, of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Notice, lives in you. How many times you see that in there? Go back to verse 10. Christ is in you. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He will give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. What's the point? Why does He want us to know over and over again that God's Spirit lives in us? Here's the deal. Here's the game changer. Christ is working in you. And you say, well, I don't feel that sometimes. It's not about feelings. Christ is working in you. He is the one doing it. It sounds simple, and it is. But you say, but I got to do something. No, you don't. I need to grow spiritually. I need to do that. What do I got to do to make that happen? Trust Christ in you to do it. Through you. Trust God to grow you. If you have your Bibles, turn with me quick to John chapter 6. Put your finger here. We're going to come back. John chapter 6. This is right after Jesus has fed the thousands and thousands of people. And He goes to the other side of the sea. And He finds all the people there waiting for Him. We're going to be in about verse 25. So this is a miracle that Jesus did, kind of proved that He was the Son of God, and people start following Him around. Right? Just a miracle, a few loaves and a few fishes. He's fed thousands of people. In verse 25, when they found Him on the other side of the sea, they said to Him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek Me not because you saw signs, because you ate of the loaves and were filled. And He's telling them, don't become so concerned about this life and what you do in it. He says, but work for the food. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on Him the Father God has set His seal. And here's what they said. Therefore, they said to Him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Oh, that's good, isn't it? Here's the religious leaders of the day. Okay, Jesus, eternal food, what do we got to do? What rules and things do we need to work out? Give us our plan of how to get that. That's good for today's context, doesn't it? Works the same way. You can say this, what must I do to be a good Christian? What's it look like? What must I do to make sure I do what God wants in my life? What must I do, here's a good one, to ensure I am in His will? What do I got to do? Good questions for today. Anybody ever ask those questions? Like maybe this morning? What do I got to do, God? What do you want me to do today? Look at Jesus' response to the religious leaders of His day. So in verse 28, once again, therefore they said to Him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. No, can't be that simple. Really? Just believe? Jesus says. What are the works that we got to do to inherit eternal life? What are the works that we got to do to get this food, this food that grows us? Right? Because that's what we're talking about, spiritual growth. What do we got to do, Lord? Just believe in Jesus whom God sent. But, no buts. Just trust. Just believe. Now, you may need to repent, but you got to believe. You know what? That means I have no control. That's right. That's exactly what it means. It means I can't check my boxes to say I'm a good Christian. That's right. It's exactly what that means. That would be correct. Let me read it again. Go back to Romans chapter 8, and we'll close with this. Verse 11. But if the Spirit who has raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, which he does, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit which dwells in you. He's talking about power. Resurrection power. Greatest display of God's power ever was raising Jesus from the dead. And what he says, brothers and sisters, that power lives in you. Are you believing that? He says, we'll also give life to your mortal bodies. You know, normally you think of that as our glorified state. God's going to change our bodies and we'll have eternal bodies forever and ever. Yeah, but that's not really what he's talking about. He's talking about your mortal bodies. Right now he gives life. Right now he gives power. God is talking about the power he's going to display in you, in your life, right now, today, and tomorrow. Here's the deal. You living the Christian life, you doing it in your own strength, is limited to what you can do. Now, what is limiting you when Christ is the one working in you? Is there something that Christ doesn't know about you? Is there some knowledge that only you have? Well, God doesn't know what's going on in my life. He can't deal with all the details. Really? He's omniscient. He knows everything. He can understand what's going on in your life. Circumstances and my future. I need to plan out my future. I need to know where I'm going and how I'm going to get there. And you know, God, I'm going to ask you to bless my plans. But I know where I need to go, I think, and I want you to bless that. Really? God knows your future. He's omnipotent, big word. That means he's all-powerful. He's able to do anything. He's able to do everything. Why not trust him with your future, even if it's next week or tomorrow or next year? Do you believe that? Here's what we got to do, I think, to make Romans 8:11 true in our lives. We got to live in the moment with Christ. You know what I mean by that? Live in the moment with Christ. Every situation, every struggle, every time I have to think about doing right or wrong, every time I have something that comes into my life, I lay it under the feet of Christ. I trust you, Lord. Submit those things to Christ. He will work it out for you. Submit it to his power. Submit it to the Holy Spirit in you. He can, he will, he does. He is faithful and he will do it. Not I, but Christ. I want us to say that this morning. Say that with me. Not I, but Christ. We can do better than that. Shout this morning. Not I, but Christ. One more time. Not I, but Christ. God, I trust you. Do you believe that this morning? That needs to be on your lips when you leave here today. Not I, but Christ. God, I trust you to work out the things in my life, to make me holy, to make me more like Christ. Working to the law is not going to make me holy, not the purpose of the law, but Christ, you living in me, will make me holy. Maybe you're saying this morning, I'm trying so hard to be a good Christian. I'm trying so hard to be a godly man. I'm trying so hard to be a godly woman. I'm trying so hard to be a godly husband or a godly wife. I'm trying so hard to be a godly ministry leader in this church. I'm trying so hard to be a godly pastor. And you're so frustrated. because you just sometimes want to walk away from God, and you want to walk away from church, and you want to walk away from Christianity. You ever been there? Maybe you're there this morning. Or maybe you know someone who's ready to walk away or has walked away from the church. Maybe you know a mother or a father, brother, sister, or more likely maybe it's your kids, son, daughter. They just walked away from the church. You can't understand why. There's a problem with that. There's a problem when we walk away from the church. The problem is that we're Christians, and God's Spirit lives in us. And He's not going to let us get away. God is still working. And His Spirit will change us. His Spirit will bring us back. Trust Him to do it. Do you trust Jesus with your kids' lives today who have professed Christ, who have maybe walked away? Do you trust Jesus with their lives this morning? Do you trust Jesus with your husband or wife who seems to have wandered away from the faith? Do you trust God with their lives? I'm asking you to trust Jesus this morning. Not I, but Christ. Not only in me, but in you, and you, and you, and you. That's the game changer, the life in the Spirit. You know, we all have a salvation experience. Grace received, I call it. Maybe the first blessing of the faith. Grace received. We get it. We don't know why God would save us, but He does. I'm walking with Jesus now. Hallelujah. And then times get tough. And I start to doubt. And I don't know where God's taking me. And I don't know why I can't overcome. Oh, wretched man that I am, as Paul would say. And then we get to that point in our lives when we have grace, not just received, but experienced. And God says, it's okay. I still love you. I'm going to bring you back. A couple of things to think about as we understand this idea of the second blessing, grace experienced in our lives, that God loves us and He's gracious to us and He's never going to let us get away and He's always in His infinite time and wisdom and patience going to bring us or our family members who have professed Christ, they're going to bring them back to a life in Christ. Number one, stop trying, start dying. Isn't that good? Galatians 2:20, for it is not I who live, but Christ that lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the Son of Christ who died and gave Himself up for me. I live my life through Him now. Stop trying so hard. Just start dying to the old ways. Just say, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to trust Christ. Don't commit. Surrender. Commit says, I can't. Commit says, you know what, I'll just roll my sleeves up. I will get it done. I will figure out a way. I'll make a plan. I'll get a list. I'll hold me someone accountable. I'm going to get it done. You know what? Try just surrendering. Just let Christ have His way. Just surrender and admit that you can't. Cannot, but Christ can. Paul reminds us in Philippians chapter 2, for it is God who is at work in you. Right? Not I, but Christ. God, I trust you. God is at work in you both to will and to work so that you have a great life. Is that what the passage says? Anybody remember? It's not what it says. It says He is at work in you to will and to work for His good pleasure. Let Jesus have His way with you and submit your desires and your wants and your wishes to Him. And whatever happens, God's going to be saying, it's for my pleasure. Are you good with that? Let me read that verse one more time. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, which He does, Christians, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, power, resurrection power, will also give life to your mortal bodies right now, right here, today, through His Spirit who dwells in you. A friend of mine, Mike Ayers, he says this. I think I have this quote on the board. I love this quote from Mike. I hope he comes out here to see us. I'm going to let him preach. Christ is the energy to every expectation you have or God has for you. He is the dynamic to every demand He makes. Christ is the power in Christianity. Sometimes we forget that. Christ is the energy. He gives us the way to make every expectation. He's the energy for it. Not ourselves, not our time management, not our skills, not our talents. Christ is the one who does it. He is the dynamic to every demand He makes. God will never take you anywhere where His grace won't keep you and get you there. God is the one who's going to move you. Trust him to do that. Christ is the power in Christianity. There's a book I'm going to read out of from Major Ian Thomas. He's an old school theologian. He's dead now, but he says some very profound things. I'm going to read you this, and this is what we're going to close with. To be in Christ, that is redemption. But for Christ to be in you, that is sanctification. To be in Christ, that makes you fit for heaven. But for Christ to be in you, makes you fit for earth. To be in Christ, that changes your destination. But for Christ to be in you, that changes your destiny. The one makes heaven your home. The other makes this world his workshop. Are you God's workshop right now? As the worship team comes back up to sing our last song, I want us to take a moment and reflect and respond to the words that we've heard this morning. You know, this week we celebrate the 4th of July. We know the writing of the Declaration of Independence. This is the greatest country with the finest principles of any country that's ever existed on the planet. And we want to celebrate that this week, Independence Day, with our fellow countrymen. And I hope you come and do that Thursday with this community, especially at 4 o'clock down in the park. I hope we do that. We celebrate our independence. But you know what? Here in the church, as the people of God, we celebrate something else. And this is why I think American Christians have such a hard time with this. We're going to celebrate our declaration of dependence, not independence. Hard to grasp that when we live in a country that says the single man can do it all by himself, can work his way from the bottom all the way to the top, pull himself up by his bootstraps. It's independence that makes us great. And yet in the church, that thinking brings sin and death. And oh, wretched man that I am. Why are so many people walking away from the church today? Because they have forgotten who they are. They have forgotten that Christ lives in them. And the only way you can live a Christian life and have victory is to just trust Christ. And he will do it. The power of God's Spirit sets people free, and Christ is the one working in believers' hearts and attitudes, so we don't have to. All you need to do is trust that Christ is going to change you. As we make ourselves more available to his word and his ways, trust God to grow. You want to say it one more time? Not I, but Christ. God, I trust you. What is God calling to you to do today? Pray with me, please. As we reflect and respond on this awesome introduction to life in the Spirit, thank you, Father, for giving us a picture of what it means to live in Christ, that Christ is in us. Father, help us to put away our struggles. Help us to put away our own strength and our desire to do it our own way. And let us just live every day in the joy, knowing that you are going to get us there through circumstances which are hard sometimes, yes. Through people in our lives which may be hard to deal with or good to deal with sometimes, yes. You're going to get us there. You're going to make us into the image of your Son. That is your job, Father. And I want to say today that I am turning that back over to you again. Every hour, every day, I'm going to turn my life over to you again and again and again and live in the moment that Christ reigns in me and I am set free from the power of sin and death because of the Spirit that lives inside of me. Thank you, Father, for this message. I pray that if someone out there today has never responded to that message, that they do so, even while they sit there, even if they have this quiet time. Father, work in their heart. For those Christians who've been trying so long to do it their own way, Father, work in their hearts. I trust you. I know that you will. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for what you're doing in our life, in the life of this church. We pray in Jesus' name.